This morning, let's pray and ask him to open up the scriptures to us, but also our own hearts for obedience to him. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is your time. This is your church. I pray, Lord, that I would be a faithful servant proclaiming your word. We pray that the scriptures would be illuminated. Spirit, come, allow us to see clearly. Allow us to know and understand what you desire of us. Help us to be faithful, to trust, and to obey. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to try to say this as clearly as I can for this congregation. I hope that you'll hear it. The deeper we go in our understanding of the gospel, the more we will grow in our desire to worship God. Let me say it again. The deeper we go into our understanding of the gospel, the deeper we delve into what it is that Christ has actually accomplished for us, the more time we spend meditating on that reality, the more we are going to cry out in worship, the more we're going to want to be giving thanks to our God and our King. This is why we come to hear the preaching of the Word of God regularly, and it is so important to us. It is what should cause us to see just how worthy God is. The more we grasp the wisdom and the beauty of God's plans, it is details and its intricacies, the more we realize just how abundant God's grace is and how it impacts our lives both now and for eternity, the more in awe we will be and the more we will want to serve God while everything else just fades away. That's why meditating on the Word of God is so important. Our understanding of our true priorities is shaped by the Word of God. The more willing we are to receive from God's truth, knowledge and correction, which by the way requires humility before the Word of God, the more we will be shaped by Him. And here's my question. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be shaped by God and His gospel? And if that isn't appealing to you, I'm sorry. I know that too many distractions in this life. But whatever is distracting you from God, whatever is distracting you from going deeper into your knowledge of His word and His gospel and His plans and His wisdom, well, it is a lie. It's a false promise. It could never fulfill you. May the Lord reveal just how attractive it is to walk with Him faithfully. And remember, He is the one who is at work in us to do just that. That's why we come. It's my prayer for this church. It's the prayer of the elders for this church, for each and every one of you, that we will want to follow Jesus, not out of anxiety that somehow our works are what are going to save us, but out of a sense of real peace and joy and contentment because we know and believe what He has already given us in Christ. That's our prayer. And we're going to see some of this in the passage we're going to look at this morning because we're going to continue where we left off last week. Peter the apostle and Cornelius, a Roman centurion, both had visions from God. Cornelius had a vision to summon Peter to come to speak to him. And Peter had a vision that was kind of twofold. First, he got this message that what God has made clean, we better not call common. And second, he got this vision that said, hey, go with the men that I sent you. Go with the men that I sent you. Last week, I don't know if you remember this, but Peter had already gone to Caesarea. And we ended with him ready to speak to a room filled with Cornelius, his family, and his friends. Gentiles waiting there, wanting to receive whatever it is that Peter was about to say to them. Peter had just received a life-changing message from God, and he's about to deliver one to Cornelius. Both, we talked about this last week, had a heart posture that was ready to receive from God his truth. They wanted it. They wanted to know it. They needed it, and they knew they needed it. And God revealed himself and his heart to them. This morning, we're going to see that Peter will declare a powerful message that first changed him. And it will mark the listeners. And they're going to receive it. And it is going to be an unmistakable, permanent mark that's left on their lives. We're going to listen carefully to the message. And we're going to try to understand its implications. Please open with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 34 through 48, page 919 in your sanctuary Bibles. I invite you to open those up, keep them open, so that we can work our way through the Word of God together this morning. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 34. Hear now the Word of God. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Amen? May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pay attention to Peter here. Look at your Bibles there, and I want you to pay attention to Peter along, of course, with the message. But here's what Peter is saying in verses 34 and 35, our first point. Here's what I think he's saying. I'm learning. Do you see that there? I'm learning God is God to all. That's what Peter's learning. I don't know if you've noticed this, but often teachers are most excited to teach about things that they are learning themselves, whose knowledge is actually deepening. When a teacher is excited about something, that excitement is often contagious. When I see someone that I look to as a teacher growing himself, I'm much more attentive to what he is teaching. Now, I'm not saying that it's the right thing to do. I think we should listen to all the teachers and give them, a fair shot. But Peter here is processing all that's going on, and he is learning. He is growing. A vision while praying, three times, a voice tells him, what God has made clean, don't consider common. Three times. Then the Spirit tells him, go with these three men. They're coming to take you. Go with them. Don't hesitate. Go where they take you. Where do they take him? They take him to a Gentile home. They go to Caesarea, and they take him to the home of a Gentile centurion, and there's a whole group of people waiting for him to give a message. They're sitting there saying, teach us. Imagine what's going through Peter's mind. He's learning. He is seeing the hand of God at work. He's seeing all that he had learned from Christ come to life in the way that the Spirit of God is moving. Peter knows that God is at work here. And he knows that he, Peter himself, is still learning about the ways of God and his kingdom. And Peter himself seems a little bit amazed at what's going on. So he's standing right in front of this group of people in Cornelius' house, and the first thing Luke tells us about the speech is that Peter explains that he gets it now. I love that. He gets it. He says, I know this now. I'm getting it. God is God to all. He shows no partiality. Now, look, Peter knew that God is God overall already. He knew that there's only one living and true God. He knew that there's only one creator of heaven and earth. But he also believed that that God had a very special relationship to the Jews. Remember, from the old covenant, I will be your God, you will be my people. Well, here, Peter is realizing that, in fact, God's people is broader than the Jews. God is God to all who fear him and follow him, regardless of what their ethnic background is. And I imagine that Peter is considering all the scriptures that he had studied in the past, and he's realizing suddenly that this is exactly what the Lord had already promised when he made a promise to Abraham, that in Abraham all the nations are going to be blessed. Peter is learning, and he's willing to tell the audience exactly that. I am grasping now something glorious about my God. He is God to anyone who trusts him. That was a big deal for Peter at that time. The gospel is not limited to the Jews, but as Peter will explain, it came, yes, through the Jews, but to the world. Before we move on, I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about this. What are you learning about God? Is it exciting you? What are you learning? And is it changing the way you live? Because it does for Peter. I mean, think about where he is. He thought that all Gentiles are unclean because of the foods that they would eat and things that they would do. And now he is inside of a Gentile home talking to them about learning about God. Are we learning? But notice this, what Peter is learning causes him to share it. What Peter is saying in these verses 36 and on, take a look. He's saying, I want you to know. So first he said, I'm learning. And now he says, I want you to know Jesus is Lord of all. Remember Cornelius brought Peter to his home in Caesarea so he could hear what Peter has to say. That's what we hear in verse 22. And Peter starts by explaining that God sent a word to Israel about good news of peace. Do you see that there in verse 36? Good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And Peter adds this statement because it's something new to him that he's beginning to understand. He is Lord of all. Peter knew Jesus. Peter knew Jesus as Messiah to the Jews. And now Peter is beginning to understand that Jesus is Messiah and Lord to all. Over the past weeks, we already said that Peter points to Jesus. He's going to keep doing that. But now he understands him even better. He is so in awe of Christ and what he has accomplished. And it's just getting deeper and deeper. He's going deeper into the gospel. This is a man who walked with Jesus for 3 years. And now it's growing on him even more. He's getting it. Are we in awe of Christ? If not, it's because we are not grasping what he has done. Notice what Peter says about Jesus. He says, peace comes from Jesus. Do you see that? What does that mean? It isn't inner peace that he's talking about like the Eastern religions, although the reality is that we will have peace in that way if we have Christ. He's not talking about the Roman peace, that there's no conflict. Now, what's Peter talking about? That Jesus brings peace. Peter is talking about peace between God and sinners. That's the message. Listen, Cornelius was a man, and look at it carefully. He's a man who feared God, and actually he was living righteously. That's what we're told. But he was still a sinner who needs Christ in order to have true and lasting peace with God. And I don't want you to miss this. Cornelius isn't okay without the message that Peter is bringing to him. You can't be okay without Christ. I don't care where you are in the world. I don't care if you're a theist. It's not about believing that there is a God. It is about believing in the God and his Messiah. Cornelius isn't safe from the wrath of God unless he knows Jesus. That's why Peter is sent to him. Do we realize that about our friends and loved ones that don't know Christ, beloved? Do we stop and consider what it means to not know the Savior? And let me ask you this. Is our comfort or discomfort that might come from opening up about this topic to our loved ones more important than their eternal state? If we believe that they need Christ or they will be separated from God forever and ever and ever, what is stopping us from sharing with them? Can we say that we love people, yet not share with them the one thing that can save them forever? There's more. Look at verse 37 and 38. Peter turns to explain the life and ministry of Jesus. He's going to start from the beginning. He wants them to know, who is this Jesus who is Lord of all, who is the one who saves them? They had to have heard of Jesus. Peter assumes it. He goes, hey, you're not too far from what was going on. I'm sure you've heard of it, but he still wants to explain the basics of Christ's life and his mission. He refers to Jesus' own baptism by John the Baptist, an important moment in Jesus' life because that marked his public ministry. But I don't know if you remember from that scene, the Holy Spirit actually descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Notice what Peter says here. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. The emphasis is on this. Jesus is God's chosen one, his chosen vessel. He calls him, look, Jesus of Nazareth, which the centurion would have known as a very unimportant village somewhere in Galilee. And by the way, if you're going to make up a legend about an important figure, you're not going to consider claiming that he's from Nazareth. That's not going to happen. That's like saying he came from Thurmond, West Virginia. Has anyone heard of Thurmond, West Virginia? I had to look it up. I said, what's the smallest town in West Virginia? That's what it is, all right? We haven't heard of it. But more important is this, what this Jesus from Nazareth is empowered to do, he did good, and he healed, notice the language, those who were oppressed by the devil. This is important. He's telling them what it is that Jesus came to accomplish. It's about the clash of kingdoms. The kingdom of God has come near in Jesus, defeating the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the devil. Peter is summarizing the message that we find in the gospel accounts. Jesus came and he preached and he performed miracles and he performed exorcisms, right? He cast out demons. Why? Declaring that the kingdom of God was at hand. But Peter doesn't end with the life of Jesus that is so important. He moves on in verse 39 to the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's given the gospel. He tells the story of what happened as Jesus did all these great things from God in Jerusalem and Judea. And he says, the leaders of the Jews, they hated him. They didn't want anyone to come in and take their power or their position, which is really the reality of our sin. We don't want to have a God. We want to be our own gods. And they wanted him dead. And so they hung him on a tree. That's the language from the Pentateuch about cursed death. They crucified him. It's interesting that earlier we heard in Peter's speeches, this is as an aside, in his speeches we heard, you crucified him. And here he says, they put him to death. Peter puts the emphasis on the Jewish leadership itself. Those who should have received the Messiah, the one they'd heard about, the one the scriptures had talked about, and instead they rejected him and they killed him. But that's not the end of the story, and we know it. On the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. Imagine this Gentile centurion hearing about the resurrection for the first time. And I want you to notice what Peter says here, because it's important. He's speaking to a Gentile audience, and he knows that. And so he says, not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but Peter seems to offer evidence to Cornelius and the family, evidence that it was truly a physical, bodily resurrection. Not some sort of Gnostic separation of body and soul. No. He says, Jesus appeared. He appeared to these witnesses, and Peter is among those witnesses, an eyewitness. He saw, but it's even more than that. What does he say? Not only did he appear, Peter says that they ate and drank with Jesus. Why is that so important? Well, this is Peter's way of giving evidence that Jesus didn't rise as a ghost. This wasn't mass hallucination going on. Jesus actually defeated death. He was dead. He was buried. He was there for 3 days. And on the third day, that life that was dead, that was buried, came back to life. That body that was dead came back to life. And he was no longer dead. He was alive. Do you believe it? There's still more. Peter adds, he said, this is what I want you to know. And this is the next thing is, this is my calling. And the calling of others to preach this message. Look at verses 42 and on. This is what the witnesses are commanded to preach. Jesus is the one appointed by God to judge all people, living and dead. Oh yeah, and Jesus is also here so that whoever believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Did you catch that, beloved? Peter is sent to preach the law and the gospel. What do I mean? Look what he says. The law. He came to preach that Jesus will judge. He was commanded to preach that. You want to share the gospel fully and truly. You want to give people what they need to come to know Christ. It starts by giving them the law. Jesus will judge. Remember I said earlier, those who don't trust in Jesus, they are under the wrath of God and will be forever. Jesus will judge. I know we like to talk about Jesus as Savior, and it's very important, but we must first begin, as Peter says he's commanded to, with saying that Jesus is judge. And if he will judge, there must be a standard by which he's judging. The law of God is that standard. And it is written on the hearts, and even Gentiles know it. Peter knows it. And so he can speak about Jesus as judge to them. Beloved, when we are sharing Christ with people, we share both the law and the gospel. Law, because that's what helps people to see their need for a Savior. It points out their sin and debt. It tells us what perfection is and how far short we fall of that standard. The law points out that there is a lawgiver and we are accountable to him, beloved. Don't be fooled. And it's not just those who had the Mosaic law. No, it is every human being. He will come to judge the living and the dead. And deep down, beloved, every human being made in the image of God knows this reality, bar none. They know it. It's written on their hearts. Peter doesn't end there, because that would leave Cornelius without hope. No, Peter goes on to the gospel through his name. Whose name? Jesus' name. Forgiveness for those who believe. How? I am sure that what we have here from Luke is only a summary of what Peter fully preached. We see it elsewhere in his writings, as well as elsewhere in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the New Testament. How is this forgiveness accomplished? Jesus earns our forgiveness and life. The life of righteousness he lived on the earth without a single sinful thought. The law says you have to have personal, perfect, perpetual obedience. We have to be perfect. It's got to be perpetual all the time, and it's got to be my personal following him. How? Jesus had it. Jesus did it. Jesus earns our forgiveness. The sins we committed, placed on him. His perfection credited to us. That's how. God's grace offered, not by suspending justice or making light of sin, but by perfectly satisfying the righteous wrath of God deserved by us. Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says, so that God would be both just and justifier. Beloved, we must preach law and gospel. People need to know that God is judge, but also that he is Savior to those who will simply call upon him. We need to know it. We need to remember it. We need to acknowledge it. We need to be blown away by it, or else we will never share it. We are sinners worthy of damnation. We deserve far worse than a wooden cross. We had a debt impossible to pay, yet if we have trusted in him and put our hope in him and what he accomplished alone, we will never, imagine this, we will never so much as face one moment of judgment for any of our multitude of sins, because God's love provided an unblemished lamb to take our place. Do you believe that? How can we not want to declare this from the rooftop? How can we not want everybody to know? And then how can we not want to live for this kind and gracious master and king and savior? Is Instagram more important than giving him time? Is that the comparison? Or is it our vacations and our home improvements? That's more important than telling people about Jesus. And that's where our time should be occupied. Is that right? Our leisure. That's so much more important than this. Is it? Oh, that we would see the worth of our Savior and live like it. Oh, that we would see the worth of this message of the gospel. Notice what happens next. The message was received. Look at verse 44. We get confirmation later that they heard and believed this message, but here it's almost as though Luke is telling us that the Spirit almost interrupts Peter's preaching. That'd be kind of cool. He is present where the gospel is preached, beloved. The Spirit is present where the gospel is preached. He falls upon the people hearing and listening and believing in Peter's sermon, and he marks them instantly as his own people. Look at verse 45. The believers who were with Peter, the Jewish believers that come with Peter, they're blown away. They cannot possibly understand what's going on because they saw the Holy Spirit come upon these unclean Gentiles just like he had come upon the Jewish believers. And there's no doubt, because those Gentiles start speaking in tongues and they start extolling the praises of God just like the disciples and others had when the Spirit fell upon them. Remember, Peter had just said that the Spirit had come upon Jesus who was ministering in the Spirit's power, and now those who belong to Jesus are marked by that very same Spirit upon them. Hallelujah. Believe that, Christians. The Spirit that was in Jesus is also the Spirit that's in you. Do you believe that? What is more important, folks? Why would we give our time to so many other things when this is what our Savior has done for us? Peter is still growing. He's still processing all that's going on. He's thinking, if the Spirit just marked these people out as belonging to Christ, just like us, how can we not give them the sign that marks them publicly as united to Jesus? How can we withhold that? God has declared from heaven, they're mine. And so we must give them the earthly sign as well, the one that says they belong to Christ and his church. That's what baptism is. Marks them as being united to Christ, right? The Spirit and baptism go closely together. I love that. The Spirit is so closely tied to baptism. It's almost like the Spirit is the heavenly seal and water baptism is simply an earthly reflection of that. See, it isn't their ethnicity or their law keeping. It is the message that matters. Cornelius needed it, and so did all the Gentiles there with him. And by the way, Peter and his friends also needed this very same message. It is the message received that unites us to Christ. It's the gospel believed, tied so intimately to the gift of the Holy Spirit given. It is this gospel that we will never exhaust the riches of, that we need to keep digging into more and more every single day. It is what we declare from this pulpit every week. It is what you read in your scriptures if you're reading carefully. Those who receive the gospel and believe are also given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of their belonging to God's people. Baptism is a public mark, but don't miss this. There's something more here. Peter commands that they be baptized. And then notice what they do at the end of this. They ask that Peter stay with them. He stays with Gentiles. Please hear it. A couple of days earlier, Peter would have never dreamed to even step foot into a Gentile home, and now he's willing to stay with them like their family. You know why? Because they are family now. Do you believe that? That those who are in Christ, who have believed this message, who have been marked by the Holy Spirit, we are family? You see that? Part of the message here is to see who God's people are so that we see who our people are. That's the message to Peter. Peter, they are my people too, God is saying, which means they're your people. Who is our family as Christians? And how are we treating them? Can you imagine, Peter? Let's be honest with ourselves. Imagine Peter, after seeing all this stuff that he's just seen, the Holy Spirit poured out, comes upon Cornelius and these other Gentile folks, and then he turns to them. They're like, hey, Peter, stay with us, please. We want to hear more. We want to learn more. Stay with us. He says, no, I don't think I can stay with you guys. You know, we're just not really into the same things. You eat pork. You cook the goat in its own mother's milk. I mean, I would never do such a thing. How is it that we Christians, even in the same Church family, act as though we are strangers or incompatible or not really family or really, really distant cousins. I don't know. Same gospel, same spirit, same Lord, but you like soccer and I like tennis, so we can't really. Same God, same scriptures, same forgiveness, but you're not cool like me, so we can't really be close. Really, beloved? Peter gets it. And it changes the way he lives. Literally, in that moment, it changed the way he lives. He starts hanging out with people he would never have considered. It should change us too. It must change us, beloved. It must. The gospel is for all who will receive it. It brings forgiveness of our sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and unity with God's people. The gospel is our only hope. But what a glorious hope it is. Let us worship the God who saves. Let us love his people well. And let us live to make him known to the ends of the earth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would listen well, receive it with faith, and be changed. Spirit, sanctify us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.